Good morning, brethren. So glad to see you. I can't remember when the last time I was here, but one thing I do know is it's been too long. So glad to see you today. The subject today is going to be keeping God's law. The sermon title is Liberalism. And the subtitle for the sermon today, Is It Possible to Have a Relationship with God Without Keeping His Laws? That's a long statement, but do you realize that is what the world is doing or trying to do? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the New King James Version defines sin as the transgression of God's law. And it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, John was referring here in this verse to the law of God. But how do we define the law of God for Christians today? In this society today, most churches has allowed liberalism to become a part of their thinking, a part of their beliefs, a part of their actions. And in this country, our society insists that people should be free to worship any god that they wish, and to go to great lengths to defend their viewpoints on this. The world has placed God's law in a state of liberalism. Webster's Dictionary defined liberalism in several ways, but as a liberal Christian, it's a movement to advocating a broad interpretation of the Bible. Freedom from rigid doctrine and authoritism. It's a way to loosen the bounds of instructions in your mind that God has placed in His Bible that we should follow. The laws of God, brethren, were enforced long before creation. But with a deceptive method that Satan uses, makes things look as though there is nothing wrong with what we are about to do. There's a little, and some people just use this as a voice, and I'm not going to say that, but there's something within us that tells us when we are not doing the right thing. But to be a liberal, Satan deceptive way will tell you that's okay. So let's analyze what we just said and keep this one important point in mind as we go through the sermon today. Let's turn to Genesis. I want to read this from the Amplified Bible. We'll read from Genesis chapter 3 from the Amplified Bible. Begin reading in verse 7. Of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature in the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, Can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees of the garden, except the fruit from the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God know that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil, blessings and calamities. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, suitable, pleasant for food, and that it was delightful to look at, and the tree to be desired, in order to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave some also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons like girdles. So some would ask, when we read this, some would ask the question, why would God place a tree in the garden and then forbid Adam to eat from it? Well, the bottom line is, brethren, God wanted Adam to obey. For one thing. But God also gave Adam the freedom to choose, just as he does with us today. Now we have a freedom of choice. Without this choice, Adam would have been somewhat in a prison state. And his obedience would have been hollow. It wouldn't have meant much to him. The two trees provided an exercise in choice with rewards for choosing to obey and sad consequences for choosing to disobey. One note to remember here, brethren, when we are faced with choice, always choose to obey God. By eating the fruit from the tree of life, Adam and Eve could have had eternal life, enjoying a permanent relationship as God's children would have been, but they were separated from God by sin. You know, our sins will separate us from God. And we find this, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. So when we get involved with disobeying God, and God turns a deaf ear to our prayers, we must repent. Adam and Eve had broken God's law. God's laws were in effect, as we said before, long before creation. So here we are today, our generation in this life, still breaking God's law. The Israelites had just came out of Egypt, the land of many idols. According to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, the descendants of Abram at that time would be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them for some 400 years. So they were in bondage, the children of Israel. And I think it's, I think it's 430 years that they were in bondage. So we see then that what knowledge, if any, that they may have had about the true God had been forgotten over a 400-year period because they were surrounded by pagan gods. And when they came out of Egypt, God gave them his Ten Commandments. And these commandments are very much enforced today. But once again, just as Satan deceived our foreparents in the Garden of Eden, he is deceiving those in our society today through liberalism. Satan is using liberalism to try and penetrate the laws of God to make you and I feel that what we are doing wrong is not so bad. But all the while that we are doing these things and giving over to liberalism, we're breaking God's laws. So let's notice, as we apply the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20, beginning reading in verse 3, to a liberal state of society today. The first commandments, everyone knows these commandments, I'm sure, so I'm just going to touch on each one, not going through all the complete statement of the commandment, but we will apply the liberal to each one. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, the liberal view of this is that God has made these material things for us to enjoy. He wants us to have a happy lifestyle. And we can worship however we wish. This is what the liberals are saying. But today we can see and we can see these things that becomes gods before us, such as money, fame, work, pleasure, can become gods when we concentrate too much on them. One of the things that we see a lot of today is, you know, there's nothing wrong with having pets, and you know, people have dogs and cats and birds and all those things. Nothing wrong with that. But when these things become a part of your life to the extent or that you put those things in front of God, then there's a problem. And I have seen, and you have seen, even in today's society, and again, I say there's nothing wrong with pets, as long as they are in their prospective place. But I have seen, and I know this for a fact, that people have missed Sabbath services because of their dog. They got to take that dog somewhere to the vet, or they got to do something with that dog. That dog needs walking, or he just doesn't feel good, so we stay home with that dog. You think God smiles with this kind of attitude? No, this is liberalism. And this society is placing these things on people's mind, and they don't worry about it. They feel like it's okay. That's not what God says. You know, we're going to see this as we continue going through this sermon. The second commandment, you shall not make any graven image for the purpose of worshiping it. We see many images in churches today, in buildings and glass-stained windows, and people worship those things. It's an image that they have made. Then we have the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. God goes, you know, he goes a great length to recognize us and to love us. But You know, people don't recognize God. And God goes on to say that those who do these things, take his name in vain, he will not hold them guiltless. God's name is special because it carries his personal identity. But instead of using God's name in a way to honor him, society makes statements or bring attention to themselves. They use God's name in vain. And a lot of that, you hear a lot of that today where God's name is used in ways like, oh my God. You hear that a dozen times during the day, oh my God. And they say, oh gosh, a golly. Not to mention that the name being placed in ways of people using profanity. Don't think anything about it. Liberals are loosening, they're loosening the bounds of God's law. The things that God has forbid, they're loosening them. So people will feel free to do what they want to do. Then we come to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So how do we do that, brethren? What ways do we do? What things that we carry out to keep God's days holy? This day. This is the most broken of all the commandments because the liberals' approach to this commandment is just, they want to bend it. They bend this commandment almost to the breaking point. And I say this, we're using some examples. It's all right. So the liberals will tell you it's okay. I'm going to Sabbath services today, but this afternoon, long before sunset, we'll go to a ball game or we'll take in a movie. The liberals say, well, you know, this is all right to do this. But you've broken the fourth commandment. In Exodus chapter 31, and we won't turn there, but we see from reading that chapter that the Sabbath is an identifying sign of God's people. There are four primary principles of keeping the Sabbath. The first principle tells us not to work. This means not to make any productive increase from working, receiving pay, and so on. Now, the second principle tells us to rest. Now, this does not mean, brethren, that we stay in bed all day. A lot of people try to use this, you know, slip this in, but that's not what God says, and we'll show you this just in a second. Rest means to change the overall approach from the 6 days of go, 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 and work, work, work. But God says relax, stop, and enjoy his creation. Meditate on his way of life and the things that he have created. The third principle tells us that we are required to assemble. This gets rid of staying in bed all day. The principle tells us that we are required to assemble together with others of like mind for worship services. It's a part of the true Christianity. Brethren, we cannot be living room Christians. God tells us to get up, get out. Fellowship with the brethren. Go to services. Hear God's word expounded. Christ's law has to do with interaction, involvement with the people of God. Now, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, God says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. That means coming together. You shall do no work on it. It shall be a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So this is a special day. And God keeps count on the things that we do, believe me. The fourth principle for us, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that we are to fellowship with the brethren on Sabbath. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 reads, says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So this is important for us to remember these things. And I know you do. I know that you're here. That tells me that you're honoring the Sabbath. The fifth commandment, and this is directed mostly to the young people, of course. The fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And this comes with a promise from God. God says, if we do this, our days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God has given you. So you have a promise. But the liberal thinking from our society today is, let the children grow up. They need to learn. Let them do their thing. Let them have some fun. But this is not what God is saying here in the fifth commandment. The emphasis is placed on the young. And as long as we live, young people, and let me put this over to you now. No matter, and I hear a lot of this, and I know it's true, because society has changed from many, many ways that it should be. But they will say, well, I don't have respect for my parents because they mistreat me. I've been abused down through the years. But God doesn't give any space to use this for an excuse. What he is saying is, no matter what, no matter how your parents has treated you, God says that you honor them. As long as we live, we are to commanded to honor and respect our parents, no matter how we are treated when we were growing up. So after you grow up, can you mistreat your parents? No, cannot. God says, as long as you live. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see this promise that God has made to you for honoring your parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise. What is the promise? Verse 3. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So that's a wonderful promise. In other words, God's going to look after you. He's going to take care of you and give you longevity on the earth. See, we don't know, and going through the scriptures, we see a lot of situations which, really point this out. And I don't know. I think I've read this, but I can't put the scripture to it. But I've always believed, brethren, that God has assigned We look back to the beginning of creation and the beginning of time as we know it. I've always believed that God has assigned angels to watch over us. Now, whether you have one angel or two angels, I don't know. Going back to the statement for the young people, God may have and may assign an angel to look after you. Because he has said that your life belong on the earth. With all the things that are happening in about us now, that is not impossible for God to assign an angel to protect you. Not only you, but all of us. So this is something worth keeping in mind, that if you honor your parents, here God has guaranteed that you may have long life on earth. Now, you know, in the third verse here, it says that you may live long on the earth, so that you could cause some things to cut that longevity short by disobeying your parents. Let's notice the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. We can see the increase in this broken commandment today. There's a lot of killings and shootings and things that goes on today. You know, and the liberals, again, has made it so easy to plant this type of lifestyle in our minds. So we're watching people kill each other has become a past enjoyment for young and old on television. So the production of these vicious videos is made by the liberal groups in Hollywood and New York and other parts of the world. But the liberal mind tells us it doesn't matter. What you see on the screen is not real. They're not really killing people. God's word puts it differently. 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So the sin of murder has been loosened in the minds of liberals who defend it. And we go on with this, and we go to a terrible act that takes place in life every day. Abortion is an act of murder, no matter how you look at it. In the U.S. alone, there were over 3,000 babies last year that lost their lives. In the year of 2015, over 3,000. And these were in the United States. It's sad. But all I have to say is that somebody will answer for these when they stand before God. By watching all of these things on television, it plants a lot of thoughts in people's mind. So when the opportunity comes, they take advantage of it. Let's notice the seventh commandment that the liberals have used in this society to carry on their commitments. seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew chapter 5 and verse, begin reading in verse 27. That you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he goes on to say in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So all these verses refer to the acts of lust. So can your eye or your hand be a vehicle to illicit sex? Well, we all know the answers to this. Yes, it can be. Christ's point in this that we must avoid giving in to anything that will pull us in a circle of lust. Now, we talk about, and we'll see what the meaning of this really is, and God's not saying to go by and take a screwdriver or something, pluck your eye out and throw it on the ground. I mean, he's trying to make a point here, showing you that you should be in control of your bodily organs to use them in the proper way. Please turn over to the book of Job. It's very encouraging to see how great men of the Bible handle situations in their lifetime that we are confronted with today. In the book of Job was certainly aware of these things that can creep up before us in life, that can cause us to sin. But I want you to just notice what and how Job handled a situation, taking control of one of the things in his life to make sure that it didn't cause him to sin. Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31 and verse 1. Notice what Job said in this particular verse. It says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Now, you can apply this to where the scripture says, if your eye offend you, pluck it out. So this is exactly what Job is doing here. He has made a covenant with his eyes that they will not be used in a way to draw him into a circle of lust. We must be able to control the members of our bodies that we cannot cause, that will cause us to sin. Now, we can go back to the liberals on this, and they can fill in all kinds of excuses why it's okay to use your eyes to look at what you want to look at. And, you know, I've heard people say you can look but don't touch. But that's not what God said. You can still can look, but he said if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you know, you have committed adultery. We want to read the lines and not, you know, jump between them. So we need to make covenants with the members of our bodies to keep them in submission as we walk with God. So the liberals today, let me show you that, make sure that you understand that Satan is not asleep. The liberals use the tools in society to trap you in every way possible. Enticements to lust are all around us today, brethren. High skirts, low-cut blouses, tight skirts, pants, skimpy bathing suits, all these things are designed by liberals in the society of marketing these things to cause and contribute to sales, of course, but the more that they are enticed by others, the more sales will increase. This is the world that we live in. But God says we should be certainly on guard. Let's look at Commandment chapter 8. Thou shalt not steal. So people in the world today, they act to steal. They don't mind taking, stealing, and some of the things that I've seen recently that people are stealing more from the elderly people that don't have the money to replace. I mean, they take the wheelchairs and people that are handicapped, those things that is needful, and those people don't have the money to replace them. But this is the liberals say that stealing is just a way to have what so much they deserve. They take those things and sell them. Especially when it comes to wages and salaries, a lot of them are really disturbed that they are not getting equal amount of pay. So if they have a chance to steal something, they will. And so we see the routes that happen in these cities. And the first thing that these routers do, to break out windows, store merchandise, television, break into jewelry stores. Those things don't belong to those people. And then we find that in the season is coming up, people will cheat on their income tax. They will lie about the Social Security, about their marriage status. All these things that are part of our society, and liberals will be involved, and they will say that it's okay to do these things. You know, in many ways, we can steal without realizing it. We can steal from God through tithing. We can steal from God through the time we should spend with Him on the Sabbath and on the holy days. So it's interesting to note that those who break God's law about stealing will always try to justify their actions. And it all comes a time that the time that we're living in where the laws are loosened about stealing. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. You know, and it's hard to believe that people in our society today are encouraged to lie. And the liberals will say, you know, it's okay to lie as long as we're not hurting anybody. But we hurt other people. God said we can't do this. You know, for the last 50 years, lying and its cousin, cheating, has been accepted in our society. Today, people will, you know, put others on the stand in our courts knowing that they're going to lie. But they do that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. God says, do not lie to one another. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the liberal today approach on this is false statements. And it's okay to continue with them. But Christ says, do not lie one to another, period. He didn't give anything else to go by. And speaking to the Pharisees, the Jews, in Christ's time, let's notice something in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 44. Christ said, talking to the Pharisees and the Jews at that time, so you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So in Proverbs also, in Proverbs chapter 12, in verse 22, God says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So lying and cheating, in most cases, go hand in hand. Let's notice also in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 5 through 7. Amos chapter 8, verse 5, when will the new moon be passed that we may sail again, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit? In verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and needy for a pair of sandals, even the bad wheat. So here we have a group of people that are, they just can't wait till the holy days, the Sabbath, pass by, that they can go out and set up their stands and deceive people with false scales, selling their merchandise. But notice what God said in verse 6 of this chapter, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. You notice I said before that God takes notes of these things. You see, brethren, we are different. We don't do these things. We stand out as God's people. But we are being warned that it's easy to follow a liberal and telling you to do certain things, and there's no harm in it. But you see, God, we can change. Society can change. But God doesn't change. His laws are the same as when he written those laws down. They hadn't changed. Here we have another example of Israel's sin. Honesty was discarded for profit. So we see here that this is part of our society today. And we know how many things that we buy sometime from the merchant. It's not quality. A lot of it's not quality. We've been taken, we've been cheated, but this is the way of society. The final commandment here, commandment 10, thou shalt not covet. Now the relationship between this law and the eighth commandment is very close. In this world today, a lot of coveting takes place. And this society will not stop at anything to fulfill their desire. And I want to go into this a little bit that we might have a good understanding, because the acts of coveting is hidden somewhat in the hearts of man. And only God can see this. So we need to have a clear understanding what coveting really is. When we search the scriptures, we learn that coveting, the 10th commandment, is very unique in that it has so many characteristics which make it possible to identify evil in its various forms. Now in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17 says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor. So coveting is a strong desire. It's a matter of heart and attitude and a matter of strong emotion. The coveting which the 10th commandment condemns is the desire to have something which one does not have or which one does not think that he or she has enough of. Coveting wants not only what one does not have, but what one cannot have. And coveting wants, it wants things that don't belong to us. And it wants things that we cannot obtain. So this is something that we must be careful of. Coveting is a selfish desire that is willing to gain at the expense of others. And coveting is a desire that is within, that is filled with greed, that is never satisfied. Coveting is especially significant because it is a root sin from which all kinds of other evils flow. So coveting can be used both positively and negatively. And I say this because I want you to notice. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We have to make sure that we place coveting in the right context, using an example here, because we mentioned that coveting is a desire, a matter of the heart, an attitude. So in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, then he said to them, Christ said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now here Christ had a desire. Now it wasn't a wrong desire. It was a positive desire to eat the Passover with his disciples before he suffered. So we have to place these things in the right context. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my chains and in my defense. A confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers with grace of, with me of grace. So you are partakers with me of grace. Now looking at verse 15 here in Luke chapter that we just read, we see that Christ had a deep desire to eat the Passover with his disciples. But it wasn't a negative, but a positive desire. So the Ten Commandments were intended to show us where sin lies. And Paul said, if it had not been for the law, you would not have known about sin. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just, and good. So to summarize what we have covered today in this message, the law hinges on God's way of life. And God said, whatever he commanded us to do, he said, be careful to observe it. So how swayed are we by immortality that we have here on liberals try to place in your mind, thinking that you're here to stay forever without repentance. So, TV movies and newspapers, we find ourselves losing our values by the influence of others if we, you know, dig on those things. But brother in God tells us to watch world events in light of Bible prophecy. Personal responsibility lies upon us. We are to keep these things in mind. We must not loose ourselves in the values, but be motivated to stand firmly and obedient to God's law. So, in closing, the greatness of us in God's church today, brethren, depends on the obedience to God's law, the laws that God lovingly gave us for our benefit. Not watering them down. We should never water down God's laws, but do everything that we can to obey them. God says, be careful that you don't add to or take away his laws. But as God gave them to us, they are concise, they are specific, and they are with authority. God is looking for us to obey these things as we go through life. But do not let, another point to remember, don't let liberalism be a part of your life to cause you to go away from God's teachings. God's laws will stand forever in all eternity.
Thank you very much, Mr. Parks. Brethren, let's all please stand and for the concluding hymn this day, please turn to number 13. I will sing "The Lord's My Shepherd," number 13. Please bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for church services today. Thank you for the Sabbath day that you've created. Thank you for a wonderful place to meet and fellowship and worship you. And Father, thank you for the two sermons we had today. Thank you for the messages we heard. Thank you for, in your word, recording the fine examples of the men and women who've gone before us, setting example for us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Wow, in prison and through trials and yet confident in you and maintaining a positive attitude. Help us when we go through trials to be cheerful and not lose the confidence that we have in you. Help us through the trials or overcome the trials, but help us and help us to not lose sight of you and Jesus. And Father, thank you for the Ten Commandments. Thank you for the laws you give us in your word, the principles you give us. Help us to not water down or let anyone weaken the force of your laws in our hearts and our minds. Help us to fully obey them with the intent that you had in mind when you gave them to us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance you give us and help us to follow that guidance always. Father, now we thank you for this day. We thank you for the fellowship and the refreshments we'll be having, and please bless them and help all your people around the world wherever they gather. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and soon coming King's name. Amen.